Let's all lock in for the next little bit and not be distracted about what this evening looks like or what tomorrow's going to look like. Let's give ourselves to the moment. Y'all go ahead and turn in your Bibles, if you will, to I think I'm going to start in Matthew. I'm going backwards from the way I thought this out in my head, the way I would bring this word, but I just feel like that's the way we're supposed to go. We're going to be in Matthew 16. I got a bunch of notes here, and I don't know that I'll go through those and hit those. But in the Psalms, there's 150 Psalms. And David wrote 75 of these. His name's ascribed to 73 of them, and in the New Testament and epistles, it gives two other ones to him. So he wrote half the Psalms, Pat. Now we can look and we can read the history of David in 1 and 2 Samuel. We can find out his accomplishments, his deeds, what he did, what he failed to do, his successes, his failures. We can see all of that from a historical aspect in 1 and 2 Samuel. But to gain insight into who David was, we need to view him through the Psalms. Because the Psalms were his letter to God. It was his prayer to God. It was his song to God. And in that, it was also his letter, his prayer, his song to the world. And I want us to come to the, I don't want to say come to the conclusion, but come to the place where we realize that the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3, and we're going to go there in a minute, but the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 3 said, "You are living epistles." He said, "You're my letter to the world. You're the letter of what this gospel looks like." And we've heard all these phrases all of our life that you know, you're the only Bible somebody will see, and you're the only message that some people are going to hear and all of that. And there's a ton of truth to that. And in part, I think, because of my age, but also in part because I'm coming into a deeper understanding that my life is a song. My life is an epistle. My life is a letter to the world. It's a song to the world of this is what the gospel looks like. The gospel according to Sid. The gospel according to Brett. And the Apostle Paul that we're going to read in a few minutes, he said, "Your epistle validates my ministry. Your epistle validates the gospel." And so I want us to come in and I want us to look at this beautiful dialogue here in Matthew 16. It's Peter's revelation of Christ. We see it in three of the four Gospels. We see it in Mark. We also see it in Luke. But what Mark and Luke failed to write is Jesus' declaration to Peter about who he was and what the church would become. They just see Peter's confession that you're the Messiah. And so I feel like that Matthew is more complete in this. So that's what we're looking at. We're in Matthew 16, verse 13. Let's just jump in and see where the Lord takes us in all this. It says, "When Jesus came to Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples the question, 'What are the people saying about me, the Son of Man? Who do they believe that I am?' They answered, 'Some are convinced you are John the Baptist,'" which I might add, it just sounds stupid to me. I mean, John the Baptist baptized Jesus. How's he a reincarnation of John the Baptist? But anyway, people's opinion of what God is buried and all out there. "Some are convinced that you are John the Baptist. Others say you are Elijah reincarnated or Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And here's where it gets real. Jesus is within with his small group of disciples here. This is an intimate setting. I'm not saying it's just the 12. I believe Mary Magdalene and some of the other women that ministered to him, I believe they were included in this. That's one thing I like that the Chosen has done, is they've incorporated these people. It wasn't just me and my 12 boys. And he comes in and asks them, he says, who does everybody say I am? But then he comes in verse 15 and he gets extremely personal. And he says, but you, who do you say that I am? And I don't believe it was a collective question to a group. It wasn't a pop quiz. It was a individual, Mary. I believe he made eye contact and he looked at these guys and he's asking them and these ladies and he says, who do you say I am? Who is Jesus to Brett House? Who is Jesus to Beth House? To Pat McAdams, to Deborah White, to Sid Garner? Who is Jesus to you? And so often in our blanket theology, or our inferior gospel that we come out and preach, we connect ourselves to I'm Protestant, I'm Catholic. Then we'll break it on down, and I am Pentecostal, I'm Baptist, I'm Methodist, to the point we'll fight you over our denomination. One of the angriest times, the angriest people I've seen was I was having a meeting with a guy, and he was wanting me to refute all other versions of the Bible besides the King James. You know, he wanted me to be a King James only preacher, and that's what our church needed to be. You know, of course, I was like, that's ridiculous. But I saw the anger well up. I literally thought he was gonna hit me in that moment across the table. I literally did. I saw it so flare up. And we get so locked into our groups, and I belong to this group. The media's done a wonderful job in dividing our country that we're either left or we're right. And you gotta pick one. You're the woke or you're MAGA. And they said, if you're this, then you're opposed to this. And so we collectively, we come in and we identify ourselves. We've even done it as non-denominational. We come in and we say, we're non-denominational. And we turn that into a denomination. And we believe all of these group beliefs because of who we identify with, who we grew up with, who we're around, who we are have most in common with. And that determines our belief system, and that determines our identity. And Jesus comes in with this question after he asks, who do people say that I am? And he comes in and he says, but who am I to you? Who am I to you? That's really what he's asking. Who am I to you? What do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Relationally, what am I to you? See, that's the journey that you guys are on, because when you're young and you come up, and my grandchildren are in that phase or coming out of that phase, you know, I believe this because this is what my mama believed and my daddy believed or my poppy believed or my Gigi believed or my grand believed. And so that just seemed right. And so I believe that. But it comes to a point where there has to be a transition that, Cindy Hannah, it's not just the God of your forefathers. It's your God. And you believe it not based on I trust my dad, but you believe it because I have got this personal intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. I've got this personal intimate relationship with Abba. And we tend to shy away from that because that requires something, right? It requires honesty. It requires personal inspection. It requires us. You know, so many people, we isolate ourselves because we say, I don't have the energy for any more relationships. I've made that statement before. I don't have the time. Amanda, I don't have the time. I don't have the energy for more relationships. And we even put God at that at arm's length and say, God, this is what. We just sang a song, Jesus, you can have it all. And what we really, our lives so often say is we'll give you 2 hours on Sunday morning. And maybe 15 minutes Devo time, either in the morning or at nighttime, whichever your preference is. And he's like, man, that's great, but I want so much more than that. I don't want you to... I remember in, I think it's the book of Jeremiah, the children of Israel. He said, you know, your problem is, he said, we have the temple here, and you walk by and you say, temple of God, temple of God. And it's everywhere around you. Everything reminds you of your religion. Everything reminds you of your faith. But your heart is far from me. Your thoughts are far from me. You are not in an intimate place with me. We talk about it being Memorial Day and Memorial Weekend and all of that. We find comfort in the fact that, you know, we've got this religious nationalism that, you know, America's is God's country and all of that stuff. And we do have favor and God's hand has been upon us. I'm not belittling any of that, but we drive down the road and we see a church on every corner and it makes us feel like we've got to be right with God because it's all around us, Pat. And he said, but that's not what I'm after. I'm after your heart. Who do you say that I am? And God wants us to ask ourselves this question. He's asking us this question. Who do you say that I am? Sharon, who am I to you today? I remember we had worship night. I don't think it was the last one. It was the one before. And Hannah said, she got up and said something. Hannah Shea, she got up and she said something. I absolutely loved it. I adored it. I thought it was just, it was just kind of took me back a second. I'm like, that is so beautiful. She got up and she said, this is my testimony today. It wasn't when I was 8, I got introduced to Jesus, da, 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 da. She said, this is my testimony today. I had a rough week because of this and this and this and this. And she talked about some circumstances. And she said, that's my testimony today. And he comes in and he says, he's asking the question to the disciples because he wants them to get past the debate that everybody was having about who he was. They listed just a few things, but the Pharisees believed he was one thing. The Sadducees believed he was one thing. All of these others believed he was one thing. So there's this huge debate among the religious community, among the Jewish community, is who was this Jesus and what do we do with him? And he said, but the reality is it comes into a place and you have to ask yourself, who is he to me? I look in this and I love Simon Peter for a lot of reasons, but in verse 16, Simon Peter spoke up and said, I don't think that this was Simon Peter speaking as a group. I believe this is Simon Peter speaking as Simon Peter. He said, you are the anointed one, the Son of the living God. And then in verse 17, it said, Jesus replied, you are favored and privileged, Simon, son of Jonah, for you didn't discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. You came to the awakening, the awareness by the Holy Spirit of who I am. People ask me, they say, when did you get saved? That's our common phrase in Western church. When did you get saved? And I'm like, man. I sincerely went to an altar when I was a little kid, about 9 years old. When I was 20-something, I was sincerely went to an altar not long after Lori and I had got married and said, I need to be saved. My understanding of saved. I've been baptized like 4 times. Every one of them was significant. But in reality and looking back, he's always been there. Before I acknowledged him at age 9, before I really super acknowledged him at age 20 whatever, 24 I guess, before I acknowledged him again and answering the call to preach and all of this stuff. So my life has been a series of awakening to who he is. I'm going to say that again. My life has been a series of awakenings to who he is. Because the God you know today is the same, but he's not the same that you will come to know in 10 years. Does that make sense? He's the same. He doesn't change. But I see facets, I see depth, I see different aspects, I experience different things. There's these awakenings to who he is that I am continually discovering and is still yet to be discovered about him. If you think you've met and know Jesus in his totality, you hadn't met the Jesus that I know. We sang a song. I like the song list this morning, Tyler, whoever picked it out. May we never lose our wonder. May we never lose our wonder. And as I go deeper in this relationship and experientially, I have all of these different, this journey of life, then it's going to be a constant evolving of my faith, but it is all because it's a constant awakening to who he is and the depth of who he is. We are scratching the surface, guys. That all of this began with a thought and he spoke it into existence, and Jesus was he's the not just the author and finisher of our faith, but of all creation. And you can break it down all the way back to quantum physics. And he's holding it all together with his word, with his essence, the most base molecule and the most base energy, and how that interacts. And it's him that's doing it all. And we come in and we relegate this to, I had an encounter with Jesus one day and punched a ticket to heaven. And he's like, oh my gosh, that's great, but that's a good starting point, but a terrible place to end. And so he comes in with Peter and he said, you didn't discover this on your own, but my Father in heaven has supernaturally revealed it to you. And then Jesus comes in and he's prophetically declaring some things. He said, I give you the name Peter, a stone. It means a little rock. It means a pebble. And this rock will be the bedrock foundation on which I will build my church. My legislative assembly. Ekklesia is the Greek word, the ekklesia. And it basically means it's not even a spiritual or biblical term. It's a more of a political thing, and it means a governing body. We are the ekklesia, and what that means is I don't govern society, but I govern the planet like Adam and Eve were supposed to when I begin to walk. We believe our words have power, right? We believe that our presence has the potential to have power, or at least you should. When I walk into the room, something should shift. Something should change. That's what he's talking about on ekklesia, okay? That is what all of creation is groaning for, is for us to walk into a more fullness of that, the manifestation of that. We can get that back down to quantum physics if we want to, about the energy that we release. That's Peter's shadow, guys. We talk about stuff like horses sinking themselves to our heartbeat because of the energy that we release. We'll talk about that some more in a minute. But he said, I will build my church, my legislative assembly, ekklesia, and the power of death will not be able to overpower it. Now, let me just make a statement right here. The Catholic Church, if I'm correct, the Catholic Church feels like he was declaring that Peter was going to be the rock on which he built the church and that he was the first pope. I think that's a pretty safe assumption. The Protestant Church says that Jesus alone is the rock, and the revelation or the declaration that Jesus is the Messiah, that's the rock or foundation that I'll build my church. The revelation of who he is the foundation of I'll build my church. I agree with that. I agree with that. I think that's a safe thing to say. You know, he says, I'm the cornerstone. And the revelation of who he is, the church is built on that. But I think that we can take this a step further in the time that I've spent just meditating on this and talking to the Father on this and everything. I believe it's not just the declaration that Peter had of who the Messiah is, but I believe the foundation of the church is the testimony of all the believers, of all the saints, of who he is to them. That was Peter's testimony, and it was correct. It was accurate. It was true. And he was one man out of 12 that said this thing. I think later on, different times, and I go back to they're camping and they're moving and they're walking from village to village. They're not getting anywhere in a hurry, guys. I can see Mary Magdalene coming up to him and saying, "You know who you are to me? You're my deliverer," with tears running down her face. I can see her saying that because I was possessed. Demonically possessed. I was tormented. And you came in and you were my deliverer. The man who healed a leprosy, what would he say? "You're my healer. Yes, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God." But getting it even more personal than that, it's a branch out of that. It's a root out of that. Is you're the healer in my life. Maybe some would come and say, "You're my peace." Because my life was turmoil and chaotic. Anxiety. And you came in and you brought peace. So you're my... We've got the Old Testament names, Jehovah Shalom. But you're my peace. And I want us to believe and to feel, and I feel like know that the church is built on the testimony of the saints. It's built on our relationship with Jesus and who he is to us. That won't stray from the declaration that Peter made. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of the living God. It won't stray from that. It will be a root system that flows out of that. But if all we do is put a rubber stamp on Peter's declaration of who he is or his assessment of who he is, then we're living an unfulfilled life in who we're supposed to be in him. Y'all getting this? And I'm afraid we do. We come in with our favorite preachers and our favorite doctrines, and we put our stamp on it and we say, "Yeah, that's what I believe." Why do you believe that? Because it sounds good. It sounds right. I grew up with people passionately preaching their version of the gospel, and I look at some of it now and I'm like, "Whoa, no. He's so much better than that." I think about Thomas in this. Thomas was there when he asked that. We know Thomas's story later on. We call him Doubting Thomas. After the crucifixion and the resurrection, they're meeting in a room. And Jesus comes in. He appears to him. Thomas wasn't there one time. They tell Thomas, he said, I don't believe it. I don't believe it unless I see it with my own eyes and unless I touch it with myself. But I think Thomas's testimony is not that, "Well, I didn't believe and then I touched." I think Thomas's testimony may think he was the thing that made me stay anyway. Because I was confused and maybe I was angry and I was hurting and I didn't know what was next. I didn't know what was going on. I didn't even in that point believe like they believed because they believed in the resurrection and I just couldn't get there myself. But there was something about Jesus that made me stay. Pat, there was something about Jesus that he couldn't quit and go back to his normal life. And that's his testimony. Who do you say that I am? You're the thing that wouldn't let me leave. You're the thing that stirred in my heart. And I could say this to Lisa or Kathy in the way y'all's family, you adopted Anthony. The way you adopted your sons and took them in. I never heard the children grumble about Anthony. Her other three children, I've never heard them grumble and say, well, God, it's going to take away from us. Never. And you know what put that in there? The love of Christ. You didn't stir just because you was a good person. It's the love of Jesus that's in there. Who is he to me? He's the one that makes me feel this way. He's the one that makes me see people and breaks my heart when I see them in circumstances or in whatever. God wants us to get this thing where it's more personal to us. It's not just this is our belief system. Let's get away from that. But this is who I am in him. This is who he is to me. Can we package that and say it's a belief system? I guess so, but there's got to be a through line in our life. And I want to ask everybody in here, what is your through line? You say, what do you mean by through line? Your life's a tapestry. There's one thread that if you pull it out, it goes from the beginning to the end. That's a through line. Through line in my life is not my faithfulness, it's not my obedience, it's not my passion. The through line in my life is God's goodness and his constant presence. And everything I am and everything I have gets wrapped around that. Beth, a few weeks ago you got up and you testified about when you were in college and you were just in a dark place. You said, you used the words, I was in a dark place. You know what? He was in that dark place with you. He never left you. I can say, when did you come to know the Lord? Once again, we go back to awakenings. He's always been there drawing you and calling you and trying to reveal the Father to you. And there have been many yeses through the years. But the through line was when I was being indifferent. Or the darkest place in my life was when I knew the goodness of God and I was indifferent, Brett. It wasn't when I was a rebellious teenager. It was when I knew the goodness of the Lord and I was indifferent anyway. But he was still there. He was still there. And so I believe as he comes in and Jesus is making this declaration that upon this rock, and he uses a different word, upon this rock, not little stone, upon this rock I'll build the foundation of my church. And I believe we can go deeper than just the testimony of this is who Jesus is. And I believe that foundation, as I said a while ago, is the testimony of the saints. And we come in, and that's why you have the power. Listen to me, this is why you have the power in your unique life, in your unique experience, to touch people that maybe I can't touch. Because your testimony touches them because maybe you were there where they were. I can't talk about being raised in a broken home or in a bad environment because all I knew was church and Jesus and God in my life. But some of you can testify to that the Lord met me there and he brought me into a place of peace and hope and joy. That's the beauty of the body. And the Apostle Paul says everybody has their part. The eye, the ear, the nose, the pinky, the big toe, all of it has their part. You know one thing that separates us from, obviously we're created in God's image, but other creation, the opposing thumb. Because with that, I can grasp, I can hold, I can build, I can do things. And all of you are a significant part of the ecclesia, significant part of the body of Christ, of his church here on earth. But I want you to break it down into where it is a individual and get away from just the collective, I belong to this. See, here's what we do. We feel like, we do it in sports and everything else. It's called a bandwagon in sports. How many Alabama fans were created by Nick Saban? Millions. Because they wanted to be part of something successful. Rabid. I mean, I could say LSU or wherever, Georgia. Rabid, passionate fans, of which a vast majority of them never went to the school a day in their life. Never played a sport. Probably personally never knew anybody that was there and played a sport. But yet they latch on to something with a ferocity and says, I'm a part of this, because it makes us feel good to be a part of something that is big and successful. And then you see somebody like the whatever guy that poisoned the trees in Auburn, you know, that named his kids Saban and whatever. And then you're like, you're really an idiot. But he feels good about himself because he's got 82 articles of Alabama clothing and bumper stickers all over his car. And his kid's named Saban. I'm not picking on Alabama. I'm just saying Alabama had an amazing resurgence under Saban. And everybody that I didn't know they were Alabama fans, and they turned into Alabama fans. I always say my son-in-law was a Alabama fan when DuBose and Shula were coaches. But we do this and we latch on to something. We do it with churches. The hot new church, the growing church, the big church, and all of that. And I've been that. We've been that before. We're not now. But if that's our identity. But people ask me about Victory, and I said, man, it's healthy. I said, I look out there, and I see healthy families. I see people growing in their walk with the Lord in an amazing way, going deep with the Lord. And then there's nothing wrong with anything growing and getting big and being awesome and all of that stuff. I'm just saying your faith, your testimony, your impact society comes down to you as an individual and not what a thing you're affiliated with. Y'all turn to 2 Corinthians real quick. 2 Corinthians, I'm going to mess with you some scripture. I'm going to start in chapter 3 and I'm going to back up to chapter 2. So we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Corinth. He did not come, and these are not the events of when he was there. This is a letter. Most scholars believe this was actually the third letter that he wrote to Corinth. One of them is not in the canonized scripture. And he's coming in, and this is perhaps one of his most personal letters that he ever wrote, as you study all of his letters in there. And the thing that was happening in the church was there were these legalizers, these Judaistic legalizers that were coming in, and they were teaching Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus works, Jesus plus sacrifices, Jesus plus feast, Jesus all this. And what they really wanted was an amplified Judaic covenant. We don't want you to come in and abolish that and bring in something new. We want that restored to its former glory. And so they're coming in and they're teaching all this Jesus plus stuff. And in that, they're saying, they were attacking the Apostle Paul and saying he doesn't even have adequate credentials. He wasn't one of the 12 disciples. And it got to the point, and he references this. They come in, they have these fake letters of accommodation, recommendation, that said, hey, this is brother so-and-so, and this is why you should listen to him. I don't know who they were supposedly from. Maybe the elders in Jerusalem or something like that. But they had all of these letters there coming up, and they said, this qualifies us and gives us authority to speak in all of this. And so the Apostle Paul comes in, and he's writing this letter to Corinth, and he said, are we beginning to sound like those who speak highly of themselves? Do you really need letters of recommendation to validate our ministry like others do? Do we really need your letter of endorsement? Of course not. And look at this. This is where I want to go with this. Verse 2. For your very lives are our letters of recommendation. permanently engraved on our hearts, recognized and read by everybody. All right, take the church at Corinth out of that and insert Sidney Hannah Kent right there. Your life is God's letter of recommendation. This is what the gospel looks like. Permanently engraved on our hearts, recognized and read by everybody. They might not read the Bible, but they're looking at you. They might go to some jacked up stuff, but they're looking at you. They're reading you. Not what you say with words, but what does your life say? And I'm not talking about just good deeds. What does your life say? That is every one of us. In the King James, it says you are living epistles. It says you're a living epistle, Brett. You're the 69th book of the Bible, the 70th book of the Bible, the 71st book of the Bible. That gets it on a personal thing, right? That gets it away from just look at what Peter did and John did, and let's pick apart that, and Apostle Paul did and all of this. But who is Christ to you? That's what this ties back to. You can tell them about me all day long, Brett. That's great, but who is Christ to you? We can tell them about Bill Johnson. I quote Bill Johnson a lot, but who is Christ to me? Who is Christ to Brett House? Who is Christ to Pat McAdams? I'm not saying there's not anything that there's anything wrong with having heroes in the faith. But I'm saying when our identity becomes that I'm connected to them or believe them or whatever, that's not what the kids spending the night at your house are seeing and reading. They don't know who Bill Johnson is. They may not know who Peter is or the Apostle Paul is or John the Beloved is. But they know who Errol Tollison is. The Ballfield moms know. I'm embarrassed by my behavior from back in the day. I really am. I'm serious. I mean, it was sincere and it was passionate and all of that, but I'm like, Brett, I look at that and I shake my head and I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe I did that and acted like that. And I'm not talking about out sinning. I'm not about coaching middle school kids and losing a championship game on a last second shot and it taking me 2 weeks to get over it. Or going in at halftime because we're getting beat by Harrelson County. Oh. One of my low points, Nick, I had the medicine bag and all that stuff. And I walked in, and I was furious because we were playing so far below what we should have been playing. Slung it across the locker room in the old Bremen gym. Hit the other side of the lockers, not around any kids, hit the other side of the locker so hard, it busted the ice packs inside the bag. That's true. We came back in the second half, kicked tail, and beat them down pretty good. But I'm embarrassed by that behavior. Now I look at it, and that doesn't look like Jesus. It was like a passionate man, and I was passionate. I loved our girls, and I'd run through a wall for those girls. And I wanted to beat Harrelson County really bad and Bowden and everybody else. But the kids say, well, that's Pastor Sid. And if that's Pastor Sid, then what does Jesus look like? Amen? Y'all don't judge me too harsh because I know y'all all had y'all's moments too, right? We have, haven't we, Nick? Maybe said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing or acted the wrong way or texted the wrong thing or whatever. And my point is, In this text, Jesus is saying, who do you say that I am? But you know what the world is asking? Show me what Jesus is really like. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. Tell me who Jesus is, Amanda. Not with words, but with a life. Not with words, but with the way you live. I'm not saying lifestyle. I put the way you live. Talk's cheap, man. I don't want to slip into being a conspiracy theorist, but I don't trust media and I don't trust politicians. It's bad. I know it's bad. But I don't want to be where the world looks at the church and says, I can't trust the church. I can't trust a preacher because he's probably out sleeping with somebody on the side or embezzling money or making up false prophecies. And we see this rampant. And all of creation is groaning and saying, show us the real Jesus. Show us what redeemed, reconciled man looks like. They may not be using that verbiage, but that is what they're looking for. A few more verses and we're bouncing back. For your very lives are our letters of recommendation, permanently engraved on our hearts, recognized and read by everybody. As a result of our ministry, you are living letters written by Christ. He didn't say you're living letters written by me. He didn't say you're living letters written by the church at Corinth. He said you are living letters written by Jesus, by Christ. Not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not carved on the stone tablets, little dig on the law, but on the tablets of tender hearts. We carry this confidence in our hearts because of our union with Christ before God. You know what's going to make it work out, Ariel? Union. Union with Christ. Flowing from union with Christ. I'm trying to get to a place of union. I'm living from a place of union. I promise you this, if you're trying to live toward a place of union, you'll never measure up. You think the culmination is when I get there to heaven one day and then I'll be in union with Christ and I'll see Him face to face and all of that stuff. And I want to walk with Him today. Because He still shows up for the walk today. He still showed up for the walk in the dark places. He still showed up in the indifference in my life. And He said, you're living epistles. You're the letters that the world is going to see, and we're confident by this because of union with Christ, because Christ is the one who wrote it on Sharon, and not men. Nobody molded you and shaped you and conformed you into what our version of Christianity looks like. It won't fit, and we try to make it fit because we're comfortable in that. And He's looking us right in the eye and He says, who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? And the world's wanting to know, who is He to you? Show me. Don't tell me, show me. Let me feel it. I want to stay there for a second. About to mess with you. He's about to mess with you. Let me read the rest of this. We carry this confidence in our hearts because of our union with Christ before God. Yet we don't see ourselves as capable enough to do anything in our own strength. Amen. For our true confidence flows from God's empowering presence. He alone makes us adequate ministers who are focused on an entirely new covenant. New wineskin. You might say new wineskin right there. New wineskin. And an entirely new covenant, not a better version of Judaism. Because that's what he was dealing with. I don't want you to work on your behavior until your pattern better. Sin management. That's what I grew up in. Sin management. Don't do this, 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 and this. You can do this, this, and this. As long as you do this, 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 and don't do this, this, and this, then you're a good person, you're a good Christian, you're a good boy, and my heart might be so rotten on the inside. And Samuel told King Saul, he said, God looks on a man's heart, not on his outside. And he comes in with this, and it says, we are focused on an entirely new covenant. You know what that new covenant was? Union. It was the veil torn from the top to the bottom after the cross. After he said it is finished, paid in full, and the veil ripped, that new covenant was all of a sudden access to God. Union with God. The great gulf in our minds. Gone. The undoing of the delusion of Adam. That's what Jesus did on the cross. He dove all the way into that. But let's keep going right here. Our ministry is not based on the letter of law, but through the power of the Spirit. The letter of the law kills, but the Spirit pours out life. Now let's jump back, and I'm going to close with this. Chapter 2, verse 14. He's talking about the apostolic ministry. He says, God always makes His grace visible in Christ, who includes us as partners of His endless triumph. All right, y'all get that? I didn't even highlight that. I did everything else in the chapter of the following verses, but that's pretty powerful. God always makes His grace visible in Christ, who includes us as partners of His endless triumph. You're a partner of His endless triumph. I can't do it. You're His partner. You're a partner of His endless triumph. Now listen to this. Through our yielded lives, He spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of God everywhere we go. I don't think he's talking metaphorically here. We have become the unmistakable aroma of the victory of the Anointed One to God. A perfume of life to those being saved and the odor of death to those who are perishing. The unbelievers smell a deadly stench. I believe he's contrasting here. The unbelievers smell a deadly stench that leads to death, but believers smell the life-giving aroma that leads to abundant life. And who of us can rise to this challenge? For unlike so many, we are not peddlers of God's word who water down the message. We are those sent from God with pure motives who speak in the sight of God from our union with Christ. Who speak in the sight of God, what? From our union with Christ. Let me go back up to verse 15. Let me read that one more time. Everybody look at this. We have become the unmistakable aroma of the victory of the Anointed One to God. A perfume to life. A perfume of life. You say, you think he's actually talking about a smell here, Pastor Sid? I don't think he's talking about a smell like jasmine or gardenia. But Man, you don't even have to talk to Christians about how these different scents and smells, they have a impact on our body, right? It's calming, or it's refreshing, or it's all of these things. And I believe, and we're getting back here to, man, we could break it down and get back to quantum physics if we wanted to, about the energy and about the molecules and the way it's all in union with Him. And it releases something. When Jesus came in, and what was the first thing that He told His disciples after the resurrection? When they were together, what did He say? First thing He said, peace I give you. How tangible is peace? Can't touch it. Can't smell it, but I can certainly feel it. And maybe it does smell like something, but I can feel it. There is a calming. There is a presence that so changes my body. we talk about this right here, and let's break it down to the individual and quit talking about the large groups. You know what your home should be like? Every kid that comes in your home from with Trevor, they should feel something different. They might not can describe it. They might not can put words on it. But they feel something different. There is a peace in the room. There is a rest in the room. There is a calm in the room. There is a trust in the room. There is a love in the room. We talk about we can create, we have the ability to change the atmosphere. We sing about it. Do y'all believe that? We sing about it. How many of y'all been around people that they are chaotic in their life? Their whole world is chaotic. And when you get around them, it just feels like chaos. They're controlling the atmosphere. And the Apostle Paul is coming in and talking to the church at Corinth, Linda, and he says, your lives have an aroma on them, and it's the aroma of Christ. And it releases something into this earth. And everywhere your foot steps, it releases peace, it releases love, it releases hope, it releases joy. If we are walking in that place of union. Oh, we can walk in angst and worry and chaos and everything else. I personally refuse to spend time with negative people. I do. I won't be around them. I won't hang out with them. I won't do dinner with them. If I'm in a forced, you know, environment and that person's just a, you know, Debbie Downer, Negative Sally and all of that stuff, I'll be cordial to them and I'll love them. But I am not going to, we're not going to be hanging out buddies. I don't want that crap on my life. Lori grew up in a home of contention and screaming at each other. At an early age, he said, I ain't living like that. So what the Apostle Paul's talking about right here. When your boys come home, Sharon, does it feel like, oh, this feels like home. Not that they leave their lives, but there is something tangible there that impacts their senses. It releases the stress is gone. The worry, am I measuring up? Am I enough? All of a sudden, all that's gone. Because with mama, I know I'm enough. By just being me, I know I'm enough. And you have the power to release it. Or you can be the opposite. Through the years, we've had a ton of people. One thing that we fought for, you know, besides just our marriage, is to have a household of peace. And we've had a ton of people through the years that were friends with our kids, and now they're grown and all of this stuff. And they'll come through, some of them back then and some of them today, and they're like, man, y'all's house is just always so peaceful. And it wasn't because it wasn't busy. It was busy. It wasn't because there wasn't noise, but there was peace that was released in that place. And this is what the Apostle Paul's talking about us carrying. And if we're always in a stressed out and worried about tomorrow and all that, you know what? Our kids feel it. Madeline, your son feels it. Peyton, your son feels it right now in the womb. I bet you don't play heavy metal headbanging music, do you? And him like, oh, this is so relaxing and so calm. Errol made this statement. I said this a couple weeks ago, that your son's so lucky because he gets to hear Madeline's voice sing to him all the time. She said, my kids were like listening to me. But you know what, Errol? It sounded like mama. It sounded like mama. And we believe that on those levels. Why do we not believe that on the level that I'm walking through this earth? And that I am releasing something that impacts everything around me, and I'm bringing calm, not chaos. I'm bringing peace, not worry and angst. I'm bringing hope. I'm bringing love and not hatred. I'm bringing kindness. I'm seeing that pop up a lot more places from believers, unbelievers, everybody else. I'm seeing, you know, be kind and all of that stuff. I even see it on some cars, and then they'll shoot you a bird if you cut them off in traffic. But it says be kind on the thing. But, Pat, we have the ability to release something. And the Apostle Paul said, this is what you're releasing in this chaotic world that they were living in, guys. Because this was written around 60 AD, and you know what was going on then? You had emperors in Rome that were persecuting Christians. You had the religious people in Jerusalem that were persecuting Christians. You had uncertainties. And he says, you can walk through and you've got this fragrance and you've got an aroma. And he's not speaking metaphorically. He's saying, you're releasing something in the earth. You're releasing something in the earth. You're releasing something in the earth. That I'm coming in and I'm serving. And I have compassion that's flowing. And grace for mistakes. That's one thing we've lost in society today is grace for mistakes. You know. And as I said a few weeks ago, the WWJD was a amplified moral thing, but I'm talking about the essence and the nature of who he is. That's what we carry to release into this earth. And here's the thing, and I'm finishing with this. Let me tie this together. In Matthew 16, he came in, and he didn't say, collectively, y'all get together and y'all come and give me a consensus. He came personally, and he says, who do you say that I am? And there's a uniqueness to Noah Siegel that Shepherd needs to see from his father. And it's got to be bigger than this is what we believe. It's like, this is who I am in Christ. And this is who Jesus is to me. You may can sing great. I don't know. I've never heard you sing because I'm up there and you're back here. But you know the mistake you would make would be saying, my kid's getting gypped because I can't sing like Madeline. Your kid needs to hear his mother's voice and who she is in Christ. He didn't come to you and say, who does Madeline say that I am? He says, who does Peyton say that I am? That's what will transform him. That's what will transform your marriage. And that's what the world reads, and that's what the world sees. And the enemy will come in and say, we're less than because I don't measure up to this. You know, you run 26 miles. I can run 260 yards. And if I compare myself to that, don't fall into that. You've got a scent that nobody else on the planet has. It's like our DNA. It's a beautiful thing. We can incorporate science in this. You have got a uniqueness that nobody else on the planet has. Josh, don't try to be him and don't try to be Josh. Don't try to be me or Courtney. You know? Y'all have heard me say this, the most beautiful gift, Sidney Hannah, you know, I had, the Lord gave me an amazing gift, and I didn't realize it. I thought it was super cool at the time, but as I look back on it now, it was such a beautiful gift that on me and your Gigi's honeymoon, you know what the high point of our honeymoon was? It wasn't where we went to the Caribbean, but it wasn't where we went. It wasn't anything that we did. It wasn't any food that we ate. Nowadays, it might be the highlights of the food ate, but it wasn't any of that. But it was when I woke up the first morning. We'd never spent the night together. And when I woke up the first morning, I smelled her. And she says, "Ah, it's just the gardenias in my bouquet." I know what a gardenia smells like. It wasn't a gardenia. Mary, I smelled her, and it's so messed. Even back then, and man, I wasn't even trying to chase after God. I was trying to be a pretty good dude. But I wasn't even trying to chase after God. And it blew me away because I was sitting there, and I remember as a 21-year-old young man sitting there thinking, oh, my gosh, I get to wake up with this for the rest of my life. And that was a gift from the Lord. I didn't realize how big a gift it was. But I look back on it now and God's saying, because I gave you or gave her to you as a gift to you and you as a gift to her forever. And there's a uniqueness to her, very much a uniqueness to her. And it was a gift. Know the uniqueness of you and who you are in Christ, because that is what the world needs and is desperately looking for. We're writing a letter and we're writing a song. It's up to you what it says. That's the reality, guys. Trevor, you 15? You 16 yet? 15? 15? You're writing a letter right now. You're writing a song right now. Your life is. And it won't be complete. It's a tapestry. But you're adding layer to layer to layer to line. You're weaving it together and all of that. And that song so desperately wants to be, who do you say that I am? Not who does Pastor Sid say that you are? Or Brett say you are, James? Who do you say that I am? That's going to be the story of your life. You got a unique smell. Mary says, boy, you ain't kidding. But you do. And you do. Y'all think it's weird Apostle Paul's talking about how we smell in here? I mean, I think there's an aroma that we release. Your dog knows it. If I've been petting another dog and I come home to my dogs, you know what they do? You know what Purdy does? She comes up like, Daddy, you've been cheating on me. Something's released when we're in unbroken fellowship with Him, when we're in union with Him. Something's released. And it's peace, and it's joy, and it's love, and it's all of those things. And if my dog can pick up on it and my horse can sink its heart to my heart, then they may not recognize they're doing that, but society's feeding off who Pat McAdams is. Your kids are, and your grandkids are. And Apostle Paul said it flows out of union with Him. So let's embrace it, guys. And let's dive deep into it, okay? So this week, your homework is y'all go get a book on quantum physics and start reading that. And let's do a deep dive in that, okay? There's reality to it. Let's stand to our feet. You are more energy than you are mass. The reason your mass is because it's simply slowed down enough. Brett House has got an amazing ability to impact the world in which he lives. When Jesus comes, he brings his world with him. When Brett House comes, he brings his world with him. And the question is, what does your inner world look like? Not your outer world. What does your inner world look like? What does your inner world look like? That's what they feel. That's what they know. Amen. All right. Everybody good? Was it that hit a spot with y'all? It may, it's the Lord speaking volumes to me through that. It's what I want to be. It's what I want us to be. Sharon, would you like to bless these people as we leave this place and just take us, Lord, in a word of prayer, okay?